Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to continue in worship with me by turning to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel 12. Today is, it's no ordinary Sunday. It's Service Sunday, a day that we set aside on our church calendar every year to really remind ourselves of our identity. Our calling in Christ, how we're to be rolling up our sleeves and volunteering together to serve both inside and outside the four walls of this church. And last year, I preached a message entitled, Make Me a Servant. And this year, the title of my message is, can you guess? It's Make Me a Servant, Part 2. But do you remember that old hymn? Make me a servant. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be. Make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant. When? Tomorrow? Not next week, not when I'm not busy, but make me a servant today. Well, sadly, many people love to sing those words, but very few live out those words. For many, those lyrics are just that. They're just lyrics. I call it Christianese. But it's not the cry of their heart. But listen, as believers, make me a servant should be the cry of our hearts, because being a servant is who we are in Christ. It's our identity. Or as I tell my kids, it's just part of our genetic makeup in Jesus. It's our spiritual DNA. In fact, the number one term the Bible uses more than any other to identify the followers of Jesus, it's not pilgrims. It's not lights of the world. We like this one, joint heirs with Christ. Or sons and daughters. It's not even Christians. It's this, are you ready? Slave. The Greek word is doulos, and time again throughout the pages of the New Testament, Christians, believers, Christ followers, they're referred to as doulos, or slaves of God, or slaves of Christ. Just for comparison, in Scripture, the word Christian shows up 3 times. But the word slave or servant shows up, get this, over 290 times. Okay, so who are we as believers? What's our real identity? Well, we're just servants. And listen, that's not a title to hate or to debate. It's one to embrace and to celebrate. Amen? I mean, it's a badge of honor. We were once slaves to sin. Dead in sin. But thanks to Jesus, we're now servants of the Most High God. And that brings joy and purpose and meaning and lasting fulfillment in this life. I mean, what a privilege. It's not that we have to serve. It's we get to serve. And by the way, the only reason why we can serve is because Jesus first loved and served us by giving his all on a cross. The least we can do is give all our service back to him. So here's the question, Are you living out your identity in Jesus? Are you using what God has given you? He's given you time. Here's the thing about time. Once you spend it, it's gone. There are no receipts, refunds. How are you investing that time God has given you? Not only that, but you don't know how much time you have. Your talents. God has gifted you physically, spiritually. God has blessed us with treasures. He's given you a testimony. Are you using those gracious gifts to serve Jesus and make much of him? In Make Me a Servant Part 1, we uncovered from Scripture three biblical incentives to help motivate us to serve. And this morning, I want to do the same. But please notice I said biblical incentives. Okay, these incentives did not originate with me. Trust me, I did not sit in my office this week and think, what would be three really, really good reasons to guilt these people into serving? Okay, that's not how it went down. Okay, no, all these incentives come straight from the mind and the heart of God. All right, so three more biblical incentives to roll up our sleeves and serve. Here they come now. Incentive number one, jot this down. You're commanded to serve. I can end right there. You're commanded to serve. Let's pray. You see, serving is not a suggestion. It's not really even an option for us. It's a command. And here's the thing about commands. They're meant to be obeyed. And we see this command all throughout Scripture. And one of the clearest examples is right here in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And so let me quickly set the scene. The curtain opens on a very big day in Israel's history. It was coronation day of their first king. Do you remember his name? It was Saul. You see, Israel, man, they wanted to be just like the nations around them. And so they demanded of God a king. And of course, God, who is supposed to be their king, he warned them through his prophet of all the dangers of looking to sinful, flawed men to be a king. But of course, they ignored those warnings. They demanded a king. And so God, listen, God gave them what they wanted. He does that sometimes. They crowned Saul as their king. Their special guest speaker at Saul's inauguration was the prophet Samuel. And Samuel, he opens his speech by reminding the people of the Mosaic covenant that they had entered into with God. How if they chose to follow the Lord and obey his commandments and worship and serve only him, God would bless them beyond belief. But if they chose to forsake the Lord and to follow after the gods of the nations around them, God warned them that they would be severely disciplined. So not a really heartwarming speech. But like any great preacher, Samuel, he kind of wraps up his message with review in beginning in verse 20. All right, so now the scene is set. Let's dive into God's word. If you're ready to jump in, say jump. Let's jump. Verse 20. Then Samuel, he said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but what?" What's the next word? Serve. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. You see, everybody serves something. And if you're not serving Jesus, your heart has that natural bent to serve you, to serve the things of this world. Like Israel, you want to be like the nations around you. And Samuel says, no, no, no. Serve the Lord only with all of your heart. Look at verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Oh, that is so good. Well, why? For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Listen, God chose Israel not because they were awesome, or because they were great in number, or because they had some really, really great things going for them. No, God just chose them because he's a gracious king. And he made him his people, and in doing so, he showed himself to be awesome. Amen? And if you're a child of God, God chose you not because you're something, but God wanted to show how gracious and good he was, and so he chose you to be his child. And he saved you by his grace. And in light of that, how can we not serve? That's exactly what Samuel says next. Moreover, as for me, Far be it from me that I should, notice, sin against the Lord. Well, how? By not doing my part in serving. Here's his part. In ceasing to pray for you and to teach you the good and the right way. Now, here's the right way. Verse 24. Only fear the Lord and, what's the next word? Serve. There it is again. Serve him in truth with all your heart. I love this. For consider what great things he has done for you. Okay, so notice, Samuel doesn't say in verse 20 and in verse 24, fear the Lord and serve him only if you want to. Is that what Samuel says? Does he say, fear the Lord and serve him if you feel led to? No, Samuel doesn't recommend or even suggest. He commands, fear the Lord, serve him. So you see, we don't have to wonder if service is what God really wants of his people. You don't need to pray about it, really even think about it. If you're a child of God, instead, as Nike says, you're just to what? Do it, just to serve. We're to serve whether we feel like it or not. I have those days, don't you? We're to serve whether we're busy or not. How about this? We're to serve whether we're applauded or not. Well, why? Well, because we're commanded. Jesus says it's just our spiritual duty. Well, maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tim, that command was to Israel. Okay, that was part of the Mosaic Covenant. That doesn't directly apply to us as the church. You got any verses that really connect to the church? Great question. I was hoping you would ask that in your minds. And so here's a few New Testament passages just for you. So first, turn over to the right in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. We're not going to be in one passage this morning. We're going to kind of be all over. And so you're going to get a spiritual workout. All right, you're going to break a sweat. Everyone say that's okay. Thank you, I feel better now. 1 Peter 4. Peter, he's writing this letter to congregations, churches, believers all throughout Asia Minor, and they are suffering greatly for their faith in Jesus. Okay, so they're not getting blowback because they're showing up late to work. All right, they're not getting blowback because they're acting like jerks or they're self-righteous. No, they're being hated for their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And they're suffering in ways that we just don't understand. And so Peter, he's suffering along with them, and so he picks up his pen and he writes this letter to these brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them, to remind them, to keep their eyes on the skies, how Jesus could come at any moment. He fixes their minds on their hope in Christ. And near the end of the letter, he kind of gives them some instructions on how they're to live in light of the suffering. And in chapter 3, he kind of deals with family life. And then in chapter 4, he kind of deals with body life in a church. And he reminds them in verses 7 through 11 that they're to be serving even though they are suffering. Just as Jesus has done for us. They're to do for one another and for the lost people around them. But notice what Peter writes in verse 7 of 1 Peter 4. But the end of all things is what? In other words, we're in the last days. It's the final countdown. It's the back nine. At any moment, the skies could break open. The trumpet could sound. Jesus appears. We're out of here. You ready for that? I'm ready. But it's not that time yet. And as we wait, we're to serve. Notice how, I love this, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious. Don't waste your days. Don't waste the moments. Don't waste your time. Be serious. And be watchful in your what? Prayers. That's the greatest act of service right there. So many people say, I don't know if I can really, I can't do much. Can you pray? It's the hardest work, isn't it? So what do we do while we wait? Well, we serve one another in prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Notice this, for love covers a multitude of what? I'm telling you, forgiveness is an act of service. It's hard, but it's also an act of love. And if God has forgiven us, how can we not forgive each other? Look at verse 9. Be what? Hospitable. That's love in action. That's love in action. That's an act of service. You're putting someone ahead of yourself, and it can show up in different ways. You can have them into your home or packaging muffins. But notice, when you serve, when you're being hospitable, you're to do it without what? How's that going? How's that going? All in favor of honesty in church, raise your hand. Okay. I'll be honest. On my way this morning to church, I grumbled. I'm tired. I had a long day yesterday. Be hospitable, serve without grumbling. Look at verse 10. As each one has received a what? Gift. More on that in a minute. Notice the next two words. Minister it. Minister it. Use it. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, he's got the gift of teaching, preaching, let him preach, teach as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, if they got the gift of helps, let them serve as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so Peter, he reminds these believers, listen, Jesus could come back at any moment, so let's be serious. Let's not waste our days. Let's not waste our time. Not only that, but Jesus has given you a gift. And so don't sit on it. Don't just put it on a shelf and let it collect dust. Rather, use it, spend it, invest it in what really matters, eternity, serving one another, serving the lost in your community. Make your moments count. And do it with the strength that God will provide, but do it all for His glory and His glory alone. Okay, but I want you to notice, Peter doesn't say, Jesus has gifted you, so minister it only if you want to. He doesn't write, Jesus has graced you with a gift, but you can minister it when you feel like it. No, like Samuel, he doesn't suggest or recommend. He just commands, minister it. Well, maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tim, that's just one verse. Like, I need more verses. Someone say you got any more verses? Thank you. Great question. And so here's a few more verses for any naysayers this morning. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, okay, so he's writing to Christians, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or live for yourself, but rather, what's the next word? Serve, there it is. How about this? So Christ himself gave the church some to be pastors and teachers. Okay, that's me. Well, why did he send me here? To do all the work? No. Now, some pastors try. I've been guilty of that. But my job is to equip the who? That's you for the what? That involves service. We're to be serving together. Here's a few more. Be devoted one another in love and honor one another above yourselves, never lacking zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. What's the next word? There it is again. Are you catching a theme? One more. This is my mom's life verse. You ready? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I love this. Knowing that your labor is not in vain when it's done in the Lord. The key words there are always abounding. We don't like those words. Always abounding means we're to be serving no matter the season of the year. Right? We don't just serve during the fall and the winter when it's cold and yucky out. We're also to be serving during the spring and summer when it's nice out. You see, service is not like sports. There's no off-season. Always abounding means we're to be serving no matter the season of life. Whether you are young or old, working or retired, you're to be serving. In fact, when it comes to the work of the Lord, my dad says there really is no retirement. That's what heaven is for. Oh, and by the way, even when we're in heaven, we're going to be serving the Lord. One more passage. This comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all know this passage, but I just want to read it again. Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? Your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. But notice, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. One of the things I love about Jesus is he never commands us to do something that he didn't first do himself. Jesus doesn't just command that we serve, but he also demonstrated for us how to serve. I mean, he is the greatest model of servanthood, but here's the deal. If service was Christ's life motto, if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords spent his days on earth serving, what makes us think we don't have to? Like, why do we think that we're exempt or we get some kind of hall pass from ministry? But sadly, there are many who think that way. I mean, we all know the 80-20 rule. 20% of every church congregation are actively serving while the rest are kind of spectating. Well, why are so many Christians not serving? Can you guess what's coming next? A list. You know I love lists, and I shared with you this list before, but I want to share it one more time. The top three reasons Christians give for not serving. Are you ready? We surveyed 1,000 people. Top three answers are on the board to this question, why Christians do not serve. Here's the first response, not enough gifts. Not enough gifts. I'm not gifted enough. Pastor, I want to serve, but I just don't have anything to give, really. I'm just not meant to be a participant. Everyone say excuse. Excuse. Because the truth is, God has not only saved you and called you into his service, but he's also gifted you to get the job done. What did Peter say? Each one of you has been given a gift. You see, every Christian at the moment of salvation, when they turn from their sin and they put their faith in Jesus, Jesus not only saves them, but he also graces them with one or more spiritual gift. The Bible speaks of 20 different spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, and some Christians have more than one gift, but every Christian has at least one. Now, why on earth would Jesus give us a gift? What do you think? To do what? To use it, to serve. Number one, to serve one another in order to edify each other. And two, to serve the lost together for the gospel. Okay, so you are gifted enough. God has graced you with a gift. So as Peter says, minister it. Here's the second reason Christians give for not serving. Not good enough. I hear this one a lot. Pastor, I want to serve, but I just don't think I'm qualified. You don't know my past. Everyone say excuse. Listen, no one's good enough. I'm not. Our church motto should be no perfect people allowed. Because we're all imperfect, including your pastor. We all have a past. But remember, in Christ, God has forgiven us of all our sin, past, present, and future. In fact, God says he chooses to remember those sins no more. So if God chooses to not remember your past, why do you? So when you feel like God couldn't possibly use you, here's a little roster of servants that God has used in the past. Remember, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was a scaredy cat. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was an emotional basket case. Some would say bipolar. David was an adulterer. Elijah was suicidal. The man struggled with depression. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist, well, the man ate bugs. Yeah, God used him. Peter denied Christ. All the disciples abandoned Christ. And then there's Martha, the greatest worry wart in Scripture. I resonate with Martha. Then there's the Samaritan woman. She was divorced more than once. Then there's my distant relative, Zacchaeus, the wee little man. He was a thief. And so was Matthew. Then there's Paul. He's the greatest missionary. Well, he was a persecutor and a murderer. And then there's my guy, Timothy. He was so anxious, he developed ulcers. Another worry wart. Something about Tim's. Then there's Lazarus. Lazarus was literally dead, and God used him. So you see, God's really good at choosing and using forgiven sinners because that's really all he has to work with. And God showed himself awesome by saving and transforming and using that cast of characters who all had a past. And God desires to do the same with you, but he can't until you lose that excuse, I'm not good enough. I'm not gifted enough. And here's the number one excuse. You guys already said it. Not enough time. It goes like this. I want to serve, but I'm too busy. Everyone say excuse. I say that because we're never too busy to do what really matters. If it's really important to us, if it matters, we make time for it. And so here's a truth that you need to remember. Your practice reveals your priorities. Okay? Your practice, what you willingly choose to do, it reveals your priorities, what you value. And so if your practices do not include a sensitivity to the opportunities the Lord gives you to love and serve believers and unbelievers in your arena of influence, no offense, your priorities are all out of whack, yo. They don't align with God's word because as we have seen all throughout Scripture, God has saved us, gifted us, and he calls us, commands us to serve. Okay, so that's really all the incentive we would need. But just in case it's not, here's a second incentive. Jot this down. You glorify Jesus when you serve. How good is that? You see, service is an act of worship. And with any act of worship, it always involves a choice. And it's a choice you make every day. And it's not so much a choice of how you will serve or where you will serve, but the choice is this, who will you serve today? As I've said, everybody serves somebody. And the who or what you choose to serve is the who or what you choose to worship. So this means, listen, your God is who or what you choose to serve. And I want us to see this truth for ourselves. So turn back to the Old Testament, this time to the book of Joshua, Joshua 24. Joshua 24. My dad always says there's no greater sound for a preacher to hear than God's people turning the pages of Scripture. And I so resonate with that. So turn to Joshua 24. As you're turning, let me set the scene. Joshua is on the back nine of his ministry. Really, the man's on hole 18. He's about to finish his last putt. God's about ready to call him home. But before he passes, he gathers the nation of Israel together in a place called Shechem, and he delivers his farewell address. So chapter 24, these are the words of a dying man. So listen very carefully. And his farewell address could be boiled down to this: choose whom you will serve. What a challenge. And Joshua, he begins by reminding the people of Israel of God's great grace. In verses 1 through 13, he kind of catalogs God's blessings. He reminds them how God had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, how God had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh by parting the Red Sea, how he guided and provided for them every step of the way through their wilderness journey, how he defeated every single enemy. And Joshua says, in light of God's great mercies, choose to fear and to follow the Lord only. Look at verse 14. Now, therefore, in light of the great mercies of God, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. I love this. But as for me and my house, we will serve the who? The Lord. Okay, real quickly, notice Joshua does not say that you can commit, you can choose to serve both Yahweh, the one true God, and the foreign false gods around you. Is that what Joshua said to the Israelites? No, he's like, make a choice. Choose today, choose every day whom you are going to serve. Either serve the brainless, lifeless, hopeless, powerless, useless gods of this world that will do nothing but destroy you, or serve the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, eternal, one true living God who has redeemed you. But you can't serve both. It's one or the other. But as for me, it's a no-brainer. My family and I, we're going to choose to serve the Lord always. There's a challenge for you dads there. Notice, as a dad, Joshua, he's setting the example. He's going out in front. He's setting the spiritual pace in his home. If Joshua were alive today and he were a member of this church, he would for sure be the dad who's signing up his kids for camp, for that retreat, for that youth event. Joshua would be the dad with the family who, after every activity at church, they don't go home, they tear everything down. And he's showing his boys how to pick up the chairs and set them down right. He'd be the dad that would be signing his whole family up for the Judea Project. We're going to serve the Lord. Together, we're going to find a project that fits all of us, and we're going to do that together. Joshua, no doubt, would have found some sort of kingdom responsibility and ministry here, and he would be rolling up his sleeves, living out his identity, showing his wife, his kids, what it looks like to be a humble, selfless, sacrificial servant. He would make sure he invested his time, his moments wisely in service of the king. But notice, it's a choice. a choice you make every day. And who you choose to serve is who you choose to worship. And though Jesus is Lord and alone worthy of our worship, does everyone choose to serve and worship him, yes or no? Really? Now remember, everybody serves somebody, right? So if people aren't serving the Lord, then who are they serving? Matter of fact, let me ask you that. Okay, this is part of the sermon where you get to preach. Okay, so don't let me down. Shout out some answers to this question. Who or what have you chosen to serve other than the Lord in the past? Any? What was that? Satan. Self. Money. Anything else? Time. Clothing. Career. Job. For me, growing up, sports. Family. School. Education. You see, the truth is, we're more like the Israelites than we want to admit. A C.S. Lewis once said, the human heart is an idol factory. It's so true. And even though as Christians, even though we're born-again believers, forgiven sinners, even though God has given us a new heart, amen, if we're not careful, if we're not watchful, or as Peter says, serious, we can find ourselves building up and bowing down to idols of our own making. It's so easy. Now understand, idols are not just images or figures carved in stone or wood. Okay, idolatry is not just bowing down to cows and chickens. An idol is anything or anyone that you willingly put before and above Jesus Christ. That's an idol. It's anything or anyone that you willingly put before and above Christ. And we've kind of all admitted to doing that in the past. And here's the deal. Most of those things were not wrong in and of themselves. Am I right? I mean, sports, hobbies, career, family, even money, those are good things. They're not wrong. In fact, when properly prioritized, all those things can be received with thanksgiving as good gifts from the hand of God, who is generous with such blessings. But it is wrong to love the gifts more than the giver. It is wrong when we take good things and we make them God things. So please don't miss the point. It's not wrong to have those things, to invest in those things. But it is wrong when those things have you. When they have your constant attention, your deepest affection, when they're your highest priority, when you put them ahead the God of glory. And again, remember, Joshua says you can't serve both. What did Jesus say? No man can serve two what? Masters. Well, why? Well, he'll love the one, and he'll what? Okay, so we got Joshua in the Old Testament, which his name means Jehovah or Jesus, right? So Joshua in the Old, Jesus in the New, both kind of mean Savior, but they're both telling us the same truth. You cannot serve the Lord until you settle in your heart who is Lord. You will not serve the one true God until you settle in your heart who's going to be God. That's why Jesus said this, if anyone desires to be my disciple and follow me, they have to love me more than their mother and their father. They have to love me more than their spouse, even their own kids. They have to love me even more than themselves. In other words, I must be their Lord, not just their Savior. And so if you're here this morning and you're trying to serve two masters, I've tried it. Trust me, it's an effort in futility. Because the reality is this, you're going to love that idol, not the Savior. That's how it always works. So please heed Joshua's challenge in Joshua 24. These are the words of a dying man. His challenge is fourfold: repent, relinquish, return, and recommit. Repent of your idol, relinquish that idol, return to the Lord, then recommit. Choose to serve him only. And when you do, Jesus receives all the glory because he's not just one of many. He's your one and only. So why should you choose to serve? Well, three reasons this morning. Number one, Jesus commands you to serve. Number two, Jesus is glorified when you serve. And here's the final incentive. This one will come quickly. You are on the path to greatness when you serve. You see, choosing a life of service is the way to lasting greatness in God's eyes. Notice I said in God's eyes. Greatness in God's eyes looks very different than greatness in man's eyes. In our world economy, greatness is found in what I call the three P's: power, position, prestige. But in God's economy, true greatness is found in selfless, sacrificial, steadfast service. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus tells us back in Matthew chapter 20. And so I'm going to ask you to turn there with me. This is the last passage we'll be in this morning, Matthew chapter 20. Jesus and his disciples, they're on their way to Jerusalem. It's a road trip. But Jesus, he's not going to Jerusalem for a vacation. He's going for a crucifixion. He's going to give his life for your sin and mine, so we could be saved. And as they're traveling, Jesus is kind of out in front. The disciples are kind of dilly-dallying in the back, and they're arguing. If you're a parent, you know all about that. Kids are in the back seat, they're arguing. Jesus is like, if you don't knock it off, I'll turn this car around, right? But what are they arguing over? Who's the greatest? They're kind of like wrestling over power rankings, going over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of the Lord. And of course, Jesus being God, he hears their arguments, their whispers, but he also knows their heart, and so he kind of stops the car. He pulls over. He tells them to get out. And right then and there on the side of the road, he gives them an incredible lesson on what greatness looks like. He kind of completely redefines it. Look at verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself. Okay, so that's Jesus pulling the car over. All right, fellas, listen up. Quiet down. And he says this: you know that the rulers of the Gentiles. Now notice the three P's. Here they come. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. In other words, you serve me. There's the power, position, prestige. But Jesus is like, not so with you. You're my disciples. You're part of a different economy. Now notice the path to greatness. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? Servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. The Greek word's doulos. Remember that? But you see, deep inside your heart, God has put the desire to do something great with your life. Just like the disciples, they wanted to make a difference in the world. They wanted to have a purpose. They wanted to live for something that will last. That desire for greatness is God-given. It's an awesome thing, which means the pursuit of greatness is not necessarily wrong. But the pursuit of greatness has caused many people to desire wrongly. They desire the wrong things in the wrong ways, in the wrong amount. That's why Jesus kind of flips the script. It's like, not so among you. Not in my economy. Not among my disciples. Whoever wants to be great must be a servant. Who wants to be first must be a slave. So greatness in God's eyes is this: servanthood. Jot this down. The greatest saints are the greatest servants. So who's the greatest person in this room? Who's the greatest person in your home? Who's the greatest person at your work? Well, in God's eyes, it's always the greatest what? Servant. The greatest servant. I had a funeral yesterday. I never met the woman. Her name was Elaine Doyle. And most funerals, when there's a time of testimonies from family and then open testimonies, it goes like 20 minutes. This went on for an hour. And every single person who came to the front, they all said the same thing about Elaine. She was a humble, selfless, sacrificial servant. An hour. Just people from 12 years old. They remember her Sunday school lesson. And one kid who was saved at VBS. And there's a teenager. She got counseling from Elaine. And she held me as a baby in nursery. And they're just praising this precious saint. She was great in God's eyes. Why? Because she invested her time wisely. By serving, ministering her gift that God had graciously given to her. And so everyone just couldn't just help but praise her. And no doubt she heard these words when she stepped into glory. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. The greatest saints are the greatest servants. What a radical flip from what the world expects. All the while, we're patting people on the back and applauding the ones who were always in the spotlight. But Jesus is like, yeah, they're okay. But the humble, selfless servant, those people who are slaving away behind the scenes, I'm fired up about them. Well, this idea of greatness, it reminds me of one of my favorite quotes. It comes from Jim Elliot, the great missionary. It's on the screen. He once said this, "My greatest fear in life is not that I will be a failure, but that I will be successful at that which does not matter." That is my greatest fear. Not just for my life, but for your life. Is that we would waste our lives serving and pursuing something that in the end just does not matter. That we would spend our days chasing the wind. Instead, I want our lives to count. I want our days on this earth to make a difference for eternity. I want to hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And if that's what you want, then you got to serve. Because service is God's pathway to greatness. Well, now that we know why we're to serve, all that is left this morning is to serve. Remember, God desires obeyers of his word, not just observers. Okay? He wants appliers, not just ameners. Or as James says, doers, not what? Hearers only. And the challenge is really simple, right? If you're in Christ, live out your identity, be a servant, roll up your sleeves, minister. And part of my job as your pastor, it's not to entertain you, but to equip you. And we want to do that in two ways this morning. First, if you do not know your spiritual gift, if you don't know how God has graciously gifted you spiritually, then in our foyer, we have a spiritual gift survey on our welcome table. I encourage you to grab that. It's real simple. Just work through it, fill it out, and it will help you determine your spiritual giftedness. And then once you know your spiritual giftedness, then find a ministry that best fits you. I don't know about you, but there's nothing more frustrating than trying to do something that you're not good at. That's why I don't touch a tennis racket. But so many Christians, the reason why they bail out of service is because they're trying to serve in a capacity that God has not hardwired them in. And so this will help you figure out exactly how God has gifted you, and then you can find a ministry that fits your giftedness. Secondly, we want to equip you by helping you plug yourself into a ministry today before you leave. Out in our foyer, we set up what I call a ministry fair. And we have several tables. Each table has two or three different ministries with leaders and sign-up sheets. Quickly, here's the list of ministries. We have our kids' ministry, student ministry, sound and tech ministry, worship ministry, greeter ministry, hospitality ministry, widows ministry, seniors ministry, men's women's ministry, outreach ministry, communion ministry, coffee, cookie ministry, life group ministry. Okay, we got a lot happening. And so we desperately need you serving. But also remember, we're to be serving both inside and outside the church, and that's what our Judea project is all about. And so before you leave, find a project there. Sign up. If the Holy Spirit is leading you to serve, if God's word has convicted you about how maybe you're failing to live out your identity, then just head to the foyer, find a ministry, sign up, and then show up, serve up until Jesus calls you up. And why should we serve? We're commanded to. And when we do, we glorify Jesus. And you're on the path to greatness in his eyes. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you only because you first loved us and you sent your son as atoning sacrifice for our sin. We can serve you only because Jesus first laid down his life in service for us on a cross. And in light of his sacrifice, how can we not then lay down our lives in service to him? So, Father, first and foremost, please forgive me of my selfishness, of my idolatry, for those times that I've been distracted or have misplaced my priorities. Father, forgive us all at times for our consumer mentality. And help us to remember that your church is not a place where we just come to get, but it's also a place where we come to give. And so, God, call us forth to serve in your kingdom today and help us to serve you humbly and joyfully and faithfully until Jesus comes. It's in his name I pray. Amen.